I invite you to turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 10. I'm sorry. We're going to look at the first four verses of that chapter. We'll speak to you on the subject of submission to the righteousness of God. Stand with me, if you will, in honor of God's word. Romans chapter 10, beginning with verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Let's pray. Father, as we come before your throne again, Lord, I ask that you would bless the reading of your word. Remove anything from my heart that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit through me. Use me as your instrument. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In this passage, the Lord lays out the problem that the Jews had that caused them not to be saved. But I want us not to get lost in the fact that this is to Jews. This also applies to us. We have to be very careful that we not do the same thing through a legalistic approach to righteousness. There's only one righteousness in the world, and that's the righteousness of God. And when he gives it to us, it is still his righteousness. It never becomes our righteousness. Our righteousness, the Bible says, is filthy rags. And so we must depend totally upon the righteousness of God and submit ourselves to that righteousness in order for Jesus to be manifest in this world. Now, the first thing I want you to see in this is the consequence of not doing that. If we fail to submit ourselves to the righteousness of God, then we're going to go to hell, because it takes the righteousness of God to get us into heaven. And that righteousness is given to all those who put their trust in Jesus Christ. But in order to put our trust in Christ, we have to understand that that's our only hope. We can't add Jesus to other good things that we do. We have to totally depend upon him. Now listen to what he says here in verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire, prayer to God for Israel, is that they might be saved. He's not asking for their wealth. He's not asking for their health. He's saying they need to be saved. The consequence of not submitting to the righteousness of God is hell. Modern theology has tried to eliminate the idea of hell because it scares people. But folks, hell is just as real as it's ever been. Hell hadn't gone anywhere. It's still there. And one of these days, people who do not submit to the righteousness of God during this life are going to find themselves in hell. The problem with hell is it's forever. There's no reprieve. There's no getting out of hell once you get in there. And so we need to make sure that when we leave this world, we have the righteousness of Jesus applied to our account. You see, there are those who have profession without possession. There are those people who have professed faith in Christ, but what they're really trusting is their goodness. I live a good life. I try not to hurt anybody. And there's more good in my life than there is bad, and I believe I'll get into heaven. You see, that's what I can do. What I can do is filthy rags. What God can do is righteousness. And so there's a problem with that. Look at Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Jesus, giving us a glimpse of the judgment, says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." You see, the whole focus of their entrance into heaven was on what they had done. We've prophesied in your name. We've done many wonderful works. Now, that seems like a good thing to do, but folks, when our trust is in that, we're not going to make it to heaven. You see, that's what they were trusting. If I ask you this morning, what makes you think you're going to go to heaven? Where does your mind immediately go? If your mind immediately goes to, well, I'm a church member, I've been baptized, I do good things, I try not to do bad things, you'll miss the boat. Because Jesus is the only answer to that question. When your faith is in Jesus Christ, whatever good shows up in your life is because of Him. And whenever we think that we are something, when the Bible says we are nothing, we deceive ourselves. You see, that's not just a bad habit. That's seriously condemning us to hell. We have to be very careful in our faith. Our faith is not in what we do. Our faith is in what Jesus has already done for us on the cross of Calvary. Matthew chapter 23, verse 15. We see here passion without perfection. He says here in Matthew 23:15, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you can pass sea and land to make one proselyte. When he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." Now, understand what he's saying. He said, you've got passion. You're going just like our verse here says, they had zeal, just not according to knowledge. They're trying to make proselytes to what they think is right. Now, the problem with any kind of false doctrine, any kind of heresy, is that once it is taught to people, they assume it's truth. That's the reason they're made twofold more the child of hell. It's because they have it on good authority from whoever told them that this is the way. And so as they begin to walk in that way, they're misled. Some of the hardest people to get saved are people who already think they're all right with God. The religious lost are hard people to reach. There was a fellow that was a Hindu. I was trying to witness to him. And he said, you know, we don't believe all that stuff. I said, well, what do you believe? He said, we believe if we live a pretty good life, but we don't live good enough to get into heaven, then we come back as a cow or something like that, and we go through that life, and then we keep getting better and better till one day we're good enough to go into heaven. He said, if we live a bad life, then we come back as a bug or something like that. We have to start over. I said, well, how are you doing with that? He said, not very good. Not very good. Nobody lives good enough to go to heaven. God makes that clear. And so when people have something that they're trying to hold on to, they're going to miss heaven. Because heaven is a free gift, totally undeserved, totally something we cannot live up to. It is totally free to all who receive it, but we must receive it that way. Revelation 20, 11 through 15, we see pretense without propitiation. Propitiation is when God satisfies the wrath of God in our place. Listen to what he says here. Revelation 20, 11 through 15. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You see, if your sins have not been paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, because you have submitted to his righteousness, then when you stand before God one day, you'll have nothing to plead. If your name's not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, there'll be no hope for you. It is not good, now listen to me very carefully here, it is not good to try to add things in your life to secure salvation. Let me ask you a question. Do you feel more saved when you're not sinning than you do when you are sinning? Think about that. I've had people tell me they doubt their salvation because of their sin. If your salvation can be denulled by sin, you're trusting the wrong thing. And don't get me wrong, it's not good to sin. But there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. You say, well, Brother Allen, why is that so important? Because I see in our nation a trend toward counting on our goodness to get us to heaven. I've asked people, why do you think you're going to go to heaven? They say, well, I live a good life. I try not to hurt anybody. There's more good in my life than there is bad. Yes, there's some bad, but there's more good in my life than there is bad. And I believe if God's going to let anybody into heaven, he'll let me in. So what about Jesus? Oh, I've done that too. You see, that doesn't work. But that is the philosophy of a whole lot of people who name the name of Christ. And so when they're sinning, well, maybe I'm not really in. And then when they're not sinning, yeah, I believe I'm all right. See, that's a wrong philosophy. It's not just that they're mixed up. It's a wrong philosophy of life. We don't go to heaven by our performance. We're rewarded or we lose reward after we get saved. But our salvation has to be absolutely dependent upon the blood of Jesus plus nothing. Because if you put anything else with it, it nullifies grace. It's either all of works or it's all of grace. You can't mix the two. I had a fellow one time that he said, I was preaching on divorce. And I said, "There's the Bible gives the cause for divorce as if you commit adultery. Then divorce is legal." And he came to me later and he said, well, see, I'm more conservative than you are because I believe that there's no cause for divorce. And I said, brother, that's not conservative. That's liberal. He said, what do you mean? I said, you're going against the word of God. Anytime you go against the word of God, whether you be more strict or more lenient, that's heresy. You cannot change the word of God either way. And it's the same thing with us. We cannot say, well, I'm saved by grace, but I'll tell you what, I live a good life. I hope you live a good life, but I hope you don't count on that for your salvation. Because if you do, you're still lost. You cannot get to heaven by works of any sort. Now let's look at the cause, verse 2 and 3 of our text. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Now listen to this. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. You see, it's a problem of ignorance. First, it's a problem of ignorance of the righteousness of God, just how righteous God is. You see, his righteousness is not just really good, it's perfect. John puts it like this, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. There is no sinfulness whatsoever in God's righteousness. And when we go about to establish our own righteousness, it's darkness and no light at all. That's the reason Isaiah says that our righteousness is filthy rags. All that we produce, all the stuff that comes out of our sinful flesh is sinful. You can go to church in the flesh and it's sinful. See, that's where the ignorance comes in. Ignorance is just lack of knowledge. That's not stupidity. That's not crazy. That's just lack of knowledge. Ignorance is lack of knowledge. And it's so easy for us to get caught up in the whole idea that if we want to go to heaven, we've got to be good. Being good is a result of being saved. There is no goodness apart from Jesus Christ. Jesus said there is none good but one, that's God. That's it. You say, wait a minute, I do some pretty good stuff. If as a Christian you do good stuff, it's Jesus in you. Period. You take credit for it, that's pride. You're in the flesh, now you sin. You see, it's a vicious cycle. When we fail to realize that the only righteousness in the world is God's righteousness, then we are ignorant of the fact that we can't produce it ourselves. And I want you to see here that as long as we go about to establish our own righteousness, we have not submitted to the righteousness of God. As I was preparing this sermon, the Lord really spoke to my heart about this. See, we are given the job of maintaining humility before God. That's our job, to walk humbly before our God, fear God, and keep His commandments. As we walk humbly before our God, then Jesus manifests in our flesh His goodness. That's our job. Our job is not going down the Ten Commandments and saying, okay, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, I'm not going to do that. That's not our job. And when we fail to keep the commandments, and when we fail to manifest Jesus in our flesh, what we need to do, rather than trying to fight this sin, we need to fight the devil. See, what the devil has to do to get you to sin is to get you proud. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And so, rather than saying, okay, I might have said one bad word, but that's it. I'm not going to do it anymore. And you try hard not to say another bad word, and then you say another bad word. Well, I'm going to try. You're struggling in the wrong direction. You just ask yourself, what is it that keeps me from being humble before my God? Because if I'm humble before my God, I'm walking in the Spirit, and I'm not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. If I'm fulfilling the lust of the flesh, I'm proud. And there's a lot of different ways for pride to manifest itself. Now, I want you to see this. The Bible says they were ignorant of the righteousness of God. They were ignorant, first of all, of the right road. Listen to what he says here in Proverbs 16:25. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. Don't overlook that verse. What seems right to you? From all of the witnessing that I have done in my life, I have learned what seems right to people who are lost. If sin is the problem, you want to get to heaven, you got to quit sinning. That's what seems right. And there's all kinds of variations of that. Most people, when they wake up as a child to the knowledge of right and wrong, immediately say, okay, I'm cutting this foolishness out. I'm going to live for Jesus. But then they find they can't. And so then we have to change our philosophy a little bit. Okay, I know that you can't stop sinning altogether. So it must be that when you get to heaven, if there's more good than there is bad, you get to go to heaven. If there's more bad than there is good, you have to go to hell. And that's what everybody ends up with. That's what seems right. But the end of that is hell. Why? Because we can't establish our righteousness. As wonderful as it would be if we could live holy and not ever sin, it's an impossibility. See, here's the problem. The Bible says if you keep the whole law and offend in one point, you're guilty of the whole law. If you go through your life and you live a good, clean life, let me give you an example. Scientists tell us that there's at least 10,000 thoughts go through our mind every day. Think about that. 10,000 thoughts. Let's suppose that out of those 10,000 thoughts, only 3 of those thoughts were bad. You'd be almost a saint, wouldn't you? All the rest of those 10,000 thoughts are good thoughts, but you have 3 bad ones. You could easily say there's more good in your life than there is bad by that formula. But let's do some math. Did you know that inside of a year, you would sin over 1,000 times at just 3 bad thoughts a day? And in a 70-year life, you would have 70,000 sins charged to your account. What would a law in the land do if you went to court with 70,000 charges against you? Well, you never would get out of jail. I'm going to tell you something. Most of us are not limited to 3 bad thoughts a day. See, that's the problem. We stand before God. If all we've got is the good, God's going to say, no, you're wrong. That all goes on the bad side. Now you have nothing on the good side and everything on the bad side. Go to hell. But Lord, we did this and we did that. I tried so hard. I really tried to live a good life. I mean, I only had 3 bad thoughts a day. He's going to say, depart from me, you that work iniquity. I never knew you. You see, that's the reason it is so important that the gospel message that we receive has to be very, very simple. The gospel message is simply this. Jesus died on the cross for our sins according to the scripture. He was buried and he rose from the dead the third day according to the scriptures. That's it. Yeah, wait a minute. What about repentance? I hear people all the time saying, you have got to repent and turn from your sins to be saved. You know what repentance, biblical repentance is? It's turning from dead works, trying to save yourself, putting all your faith in Jesus Christ. That's what repentance is. If you can turn from your sins, you don't need to be saved. That's why we get saved, is because we can't turn from our sins. A whole lot of people who name the name of Christ are going to go to hell because they've never totally trusted Jesus with their salvation. You say, well, I just think you've got to be careful. I had a fellow tell me one time, I'm trusting Jesus, but I believe you've got to live right to make it to heaven. He ain't going to make it. You see, it's a wrong philosophy. Jesus is helping him not be bad so he can go to heaven. Jesus is not in the helping business. He's in the saving business. If your trust is not totally in Jesus Christ, then it's not in Jesus Christ. They're also ignorant of the required righteousness. What does it take? Matthew 5:20 says this. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. You're going to try to work your way to heaven. You know what is required? Sinless perfection from the cradle to the grave. One sin is all it takes. That's it. One sin. You know why it just takes one sin? We're all born with a live spirit, alive soul and alive body. When we come to the age of knowing right and wrong, and we sin one time, we die spiritually. That's a condition that all the good works in the world cannot overcome. You're still dead. You may look clean on the outside, but you're still dead. And in that dead condition, if you stand before God, you're going to hell. I don't care if that's the only sin you ever committed, you're going to hell because you're dead in your spirit. That's the reason Jesus told Nicodemus, you got to be born again. Why? Because you're dead. You can't fix dead. You just can't. Only when Jesus breathes into your nostrils once again the breath of life and the Spirit seals you into the day of redemption, you're on your road to hell. Be careful that your faith is squarely put on the shed blood of Jesus plus nothing. Because the requirement is way too high for us to meet. And they're also ignorant of the reckoned righteousness of Jesus Christ. Listen to this. Romans 4, 6 through 9. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. Now notice what he's saying there. What was the righteousness that Abraham had, the friend of God, the man that is the father of the righteous? He had faith in God. You say, well, he was a good man too. That wasn't his fault. It's God's fault. You see somebody who's living a good Christian life, you give the glory to God. Because Jesus is the only one that can produce goodness in a person. And so, because of this ignorance, not understanding that God can impute righteousness to a sinful person and make them clean, we go about trying to establish our own righteousness. And we say, well, if I can just cut out most of my sin. And then we say, well, if I can just cut out at least a little over half of my sin. And we keep watering it down. Trying to find something that we hope will contrive well for our soul when we stand before our Maker, because he has revealed from heaven that sin is bad. But the Lord says what you need is a Savior. You see, you can't save yourself. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. It's an absolute impossibility. It's only when we put our trust in Jesus Christ and him alone that he gives us the righteousness that we need to get into heaven. After that, we're sealed until the day of redemption. And that part of us never sins again. Because his seed remains in us and we cannot sin because we're born of God. But we have this treasure in an earthen vessel. And the old flesh is still sinful. And the more we walk in the Spirit through humility, the less sin is manifest in our life. And the more we walk in the flesh through pride, the more sin is revealed in our life. And so our job is simply to walk humbly before our God. That's it. You say, well, what if it doesn't come out right? What if I still struggle? What I'm saying is the battle, what you have to fight for, is humility. The Bible says, labor to enter into rest. What does that mean? The rest in confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hold fast your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. Studying to enter into rest so that we may live humbly before our God. Now here's the cure. Let's suppose that one of these Jewish people wanted to be saved. Let's suppose that maybe you've put your trust in something besides Jesus and Him alone. What's the cure? How do we fix that problem? Well, listen to what he says here. Verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Did you get that? Christ is the end of the law for righteousness unto everyone that believeth. He is your righteousness. We put our trust in Him. That's it. You say, well, that seems too easy. Folks, if it's hard, you couldn't do it. You know, I'm reminded we were studying in Kings this week, and we come across the place where Naaman's leprosy was healed. And I thought to myself, here's a man with an incurable disease, and he's told about a prophet in Israel who could heal him of his disease. So here he goes, and all his parade, he had all the pomp and circumstance and everything working, and he comes up and rides up proudly in front of Elisha's house. And Elisha didn't even go out to see him. You know why? Because of his pride. He had to humble himself before the cleansing could take place. Now, there's a picture in this for us. He sent Gehazi, his servant, out, and Gehazi said, the man of God says, go and dip 7 times in the old muddy Jordan River, and you'll be clean. He said, well, where's the man of God? I've come to see him. Send him out here. He said, that's it. That's all you get. So he went away in a huff. I mean, he was upset. I rode all this way, and he won't even come out to see me. One of his men was smarter than he was. He said, if the prophet had bid you do some great thing, you'd have jumped right on it. He said, how much more when he just says go dip in the river? And so he said, okay. He humbled himself. And he went out there and he dipped in the river and he was clean. You see, he had in his mind how the cleansing was going to take place. And he tells us about it there. And he says, I said, surely he will come out and put his hand on me and strike that place and I'll be clean. In order for him to be clean, he had to give that up. Not going to do it that way. You want to be clean, you got to do it God's way. It's the same way with us. You may say, well, you know, Lord, here's my plan. I'm pretty good. I live a pretty good life. I just need some help. And Lord, if you'll just give me a little more grace, I'll live good and then I'll go to heaven. You got to give that up. So you got to humble yourself. Well, what does humility look like? Total dependence upon God. You remember the Pharisee and the publican that went into the temple to pray, and the Pharisee said, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other men. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of everything that I own. I thank you that I'm not even like this old publican over here. Bible says the publican wouldn't even lift his eyes up to heaven. He smote himself on the breast and he said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Nothing in my hand I bring, but simply to that cross I cling. It is not until we humble ourselves before God and say, Lord, I don't need an example that I can't follow. I don't need rules that I can't keep. What I need is the Savior. And then Jesus cleanses us, seals us, keeps us. Redemption is an act of God on an undeserving sinner. Listen to Acts 16, 25 through 31. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and every man's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we're all here. He called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas, brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. All of this miracle here was done for the jailer's sake. The men, God could have gotten those men out of jail any way he wanted to. But he got the attention of this jailer. You see, God wants to save everybody. Abraham Lincoln said one time, the best way to get rid of enemies is make them your friend. I think that that's one thing we need to learn in America, is all those people who are against what we believe need to be prayed for that they might be saved. There's not a person on this planet that Jesus can't save if they'll humble themselves before it, put their trust in Jesus Christ. Redemption is for everybody. Jesus said, It's not my will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It is not until we receive Jesus freely that we have this redemption. Then the Bible talks about rest. We need to rest in Christ Jesus. Hebrews 4, 19, 9 through 16 says this. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works. You see that? As God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick or alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest, which that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest, which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, the idea of entering into rest is that we cease from our own labor. Now understand that this is really important. You see, before we come to Christ, we're working hard to be acceptable with God. We're trying hard not to sin. We're trying to do good things. And all of that is approaching unto God. But then when we come to the knowledge of the truth, we realize that Jesus is the only hope of salvation, then we give up all that other stuff. We're no longer trying to live good enough to get to heaven. You say, wait a minute, what about after you get saved? Our effort in rest is to walk humbly before our God. That's it. What manifests itself in our flesh is determined by whether we're proud or whether we're humble. It's as simple as that. Galatians chapter 5, we studied in Sunday school this morning, lists what happens when you're in the flesh. And he gives a big long list of all the wickedness that we're going to manifest while we're in the flesh. And then he said, but the fruit of the Spirit, and then he lists all of those things. We're just simply a conduit. We're either hooked up to Jesus by the Spirit, or we're hooked up to the flesh. And whatever we're hooked up to is going to come out in our life and manifest itself to the world. You try to fight sin while walking in the flesh, it's futile. Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You walk in the Spirit by humility. You walk in the flesh by pride. That's it. See, God has to make it simple. Because if it was hard, we'd never get it. My job, your job, is to humble ourselves before our God and walk that way. When you see sin start popping up in your life, you ask yourself, where's my pride? Because pride always goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before fall. Now, in that process, God's going to show you where your pride's coming from. And as we live the Christian life, we need to diffuse as much of those things as possible. It may be fear of losing something you think you own. So what do you do about that? You give it to God. Everything you own really belongs to Jesus. And whatever he wants to do with it, it's his. You say, well, why is that so important? Because if you own it, the devil's going to shake it and you're going to panic. Jesus said, don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth. Why not? You ever thought about that? Why not lay up treasures for yourself on earth? What's wrong with that? Jesus said, because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If you want to get your heart right, you got to get your treasure right. Jesus said, lay up your treasures in heaven. We're only going to be here for a little while. Life's just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. It doesn't matter how many toys you have when you die. You ain't taking nothing with you. So what's God telling us to do? We give everything that we own to him. We're stewards. If he takes it away, we have to be like Job. Job said, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord. You say, well, that's easy for him to say. We got a lot of stuff. Every one of us do. Whether that's a treasure to us or a treasure to God makes all the difference in the world. If what you hold on to, you hold loosely so that God can have it anytime he wants it. He can take it away, he can give it. He can tear it up, or he can fix it. He can do whatever he wants to do. What you've done is diffused that button that the devil can wear you out with if you don't diffuse it. Or maybe it's some relationship that you have, and you're hanging on to them because you're afraid of losing that relationship. Give it to God. Because once you give it to God, it becomes his relationship. Now, when we do that, God has the right to separate it or hold it together. That's his business. You see, everything in this world belongs to God. Everything in your life belongs to God. He gave it to you. He can take it from you. Whatever you feel about that is going to determine whether you're proud or humble. And whether you're proud or humble is going to determine what's manifest in your life. You see, sin is not really the problem, the everyday sins that we do. You know, whether it's cussing or whatever we do that we try to fight, that's not really the problem. You can fight that till you turn blue in the face and it just goes from one sin to another. The problem is pride. You deal with the pride, puts the fire out. Let me give you an example. If you got a wood fire, a big, tall pile of wood, and you soak it down with 20 gallons of gasoline, and you've got a lit match in your hand, you have a choice. You can either put the match out or you can throw it in the fire. It's your choice. But once you throw it in the fire, what happens is not your choice. Right? It's a foregone conclusion. What's going to happen if you throw that in the fire? It's the same thing with pride and humility. If you humble yourself before God and you're walking in the Spirit, everything's going good. But you've got a choice. If the devil can figure out some way to make you proud, you can choose that. Or you can choose to humble yourself. But once you choose to be proud, the result is a foregone conclusion. You can't fix that, not without making the right choice. See, the consequence of our choice is automatic. The choice is up to us. Anybody can humble themselves before God, or anybody can live in pride. It's up to us. You see, we have to reckon ourselves to be righteous before we can rest in God. Listen to what Romans 6, 5 through 13 says. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. He that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as members of righteousness unto God. Now, understand what he's saying here. When you receive Christ as your Savior, sin cannot ever separate you from God. It can't do it. That's what it means. We're free. Now, sin can rob you of your reward in heaven. Because you see, your reward in heaven is going to be determined by how much time you spend walking in the Spirit and how much time you spend walking in the flesh. That's it. Break it down a little further. Your reward in heaven is going to be determined by how much time you lived in pride and how much time you lived in humility. Sin is a result. Just like if you walk in the Spirit and you have love for people. It's not yours, it's God's. See, that's just an automatic thing when you're humble before God. Or let's say that you help somebody because the Spirit says, go and help that person. It's not yours, it's God's. Because you're walking humbly before your God, he's manifesting the fruit of the Spirit through you. Don't take credit for that. The devil will be whispering in your ear, boy, you're doing good. That looks real good. Why, you're one of the best people I've ever seen. Why, you're just on fire for God. If you say, you're right, I am. You're going down. See, that's pride. That's the whole purpose. The devil's not trying to make you feel good. He's trying to get you to fall. Fourth chapter of Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar is speaking. He said, I had this dream. And he tells the dream. And that dream, when it was interpreted, was that if he didn't walk humbly before God, God was going to make him turn into a cow and eat grass for 7 years. Until he knew that all the kingdoms of the world were the kingdoms of God. As Daniel said, and Daniel liked Nebuchadnezzar. He said, listen to me. Humble yourself before God and God will lengthen your tranquility. Don't get proud. You get proud, you're going to eat grass like a cow until you're humble. And so Nebuchadnezzar believed Daniel and he was trying hard to be humble. And everything was going good. God was blessing him and the whole kingdom was growing and everything was wonderful and all of his people had plenty and he was just doing so good. And he said, a year later, 12 months, he made it, walking humbly. One day he just couldn't stand it anymore. He said, boy, I've built a big kingdom. Where the Lord came to him immediately. He said, you're gonna go out, eat grass for a while. And sure enough, he went out, grazed with the cows. The Bible says his claws on his hands got like eagle's claws. His hair got like eagle's feathers. And he ate grass for 7 years. And then after it was all over, God put him back in his kingdom and he said, God reigns over the kingdoms of men. And he puts over the kingdoms whoever he wants to. And sometimes he uses the basest of men. I used to think, boy, that was a bad thing that happened to old Nebuchadnezzar. But that's the best thing that ever happened in his life. Because up until that time, it was Daniel's God. After that, it was his God. You see, whatever humbles you is a blessing. Whatever causes you to humble yourself before your God, thank God for it. Now I wonder this morning, is there anyone here? You're religious, but you never really understood that the only righteousness in the world is God's righteousness. And you've never submitted yourself to the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you to do that this morning. You see, all God's looking for is dependence. You come to him and you say, Lord, I realize I can't save myself. I can't even get more good in my life than bad. Please forgive my sins and save me. It's my only hope. You know what God's going to do if you do that? He's going to save you just like that. Because that's what he wants to do. It's only those people who will not submit that are going to go to hell. You try to save yourself, you're going to miss it. You let Jesus save you, you'll make it to heaven. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your wonderful salvation and the freedom we have to put our trust in Jesus Christ. Lord, if there's one here that's never done that, please save them this morning before it's too late. Humble them, Lord, before you, that they may just call upon your name and be saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.